We are continuing in this series today called The Line, and it is all about the difference in human history that was made right here. Not just in our Christmas settings, not just in our holiday celebrations, and honestly, not just that our Christian faith would start on this side of the line, but that we would fully grasp all that it is that Jesus came to do, all that he came to accomplish, not just in that moment, but for all moments, for all people, for all time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so last week we talked about the line on sin, and that was a lot. We had great discussions in our groups this past week. We had a lot of questions come in. It was a heavy sermon, no pun intended, but a little bit. We decided we were going to leave the weight of the sin that Jesus came to deliver us from here as a representation of all that God did for us. But before we jump into today, I want to ask you a question. Like, you ever been with a group of people and you just don't fit in? Like, you don't belong. Sometimes it's a click thing. Like, sometimes you just, they're not your people. Sometimes it's not your crowd. But sometimes, like, you literally don't belong. And you know it's your core. And I don't mean like you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, the Holy Spirit's convicting you to step away. I mean like you go into a job or you go into a place of business or you go into a club or a meeting and everyone makes it abundantly clear that you aren't welcome. You don't have what it takes. You aren't of the right ilk to be there. Anybody? Anybody? I don't know, female in the military, female in the Middle East. We have people of every race and color around this room. I know I'm not just talking to myself here. We have those experiences where we just don't measure up. And I want to remind us of something we said last week. We opened the little storybook up and we read the first page of the story of Christmas, and do you remember that it said that before anything was, Jesus was the plan? Like it said, before the earth was created, before we were made, before the first cow ever mooed and the first monkey ever climbed the tree, and before Adam and Eve, can you tell I read this story a lot at the Nativity? Yeah, at the town festival. But before Adam and Eve walked the garden, before the sun and the moon, before all of that, this was the plan. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus was the plan to make sure that we all belong. That there's never a time or a space or a place where we aren't good enough for the Creator. Because the Creator came to bring us all into equal footing, to give us all value and worth. I guess I'm probably the only one that's ever felt a little worthless. So maybe I'll just preach this message to myself. I don't know. Thanks, Felicia. Otherwise, you're coming back and doing announcements for the next 25 minutes because they like that a whole lot better. So we're good. So I want to say that, okay, so we have this beginning of time, right? We have the fall of man. We know that. And God talks to Abraham and he says, hey, I'm going to create in you a people, because kind of what had happened is man had made their choices. They had run amok. And mankind was a mess. Like, mankind was a disaster area. There had been Noah and the flood, and that sorted things out for a little while, but then there was the Tower of Babel, and things just kept getting crazier and crazier, and God was like, all right, time for phase 3 of the plan to be revealed. Abraham, I'm revealing it through you. I'm going to create a people. And through you, you're going to have so many descendants. And one of those, through great, 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 and his son, is Jesus, right? Like, we'll get to that. But at the time, he says, I'm going to create a people group to help sort out this mess, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And that will invite you into a relationship that will help fix this mess. The problem with that is that you had to be one of the people. Now, you could become one of the people. Like, you didn't have to be born an Israelite, a Jewish person. You could be born somebody else, and you could become a people, but you had to leave your people behind to do it. And you might say, well, Pastor Jen, that is really not fair. Why would God ever establish one people group to bring his message to the whole world? By the way, his message never was just for that people, because in the same moment that God revealed to Abraham all that was going to happen, he also says in Genesis 12:3, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. He doesn't say will be blessed by you. See, by you takes an attitude like we're all of that and we're so special. But he said, no, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you. In other words, the blessing didn't originate with you and it doesn't end with you. I'm just going to pass it through you to everybody else. By the way, church, we're the spiritual seed of Abraham. To this day, that is our responsibility. It is our responsibility. But, okay, so let me get back on track here. So why would God do that? And it can be hard to wrap our minds around, but I want to give you a little bit of a practical example. I don't know, maybe 8, 9, 10 years ago, Rick and I were called to pastor our first church. And it was away from here. It was up near Baltimore. And the people in that church thought that they had a rock-solid church happening. Remember how I said, like, mankind had run amok and everything was a mess. Things were a mess at that church. Sin run amok, and things were a mess, and the church itself didn't know it. And we came from a church culture at New Life and at Healing Place and at Life Point where, man, the first thing you do is jump in and begin to invite everybody in. But I went up there, and I met with a bunch of people, and at that time, Chris Wagnon was the executive pastor at New Life, and I came back, and I said, Chris, we got to fix some things before we go inviting the whole world into this mess. We got to establish some culture. We have to actually ground people in the Word of God. We have to actually ground people in the love of God. We got to get some stuff right so that we can, through us, bless everybody else. So before you think God is a great big jerk because he picked one people to be his people, understand that the Father was establishing a culture where he could be found to be trustworthy and true, where a people group could experience his love and his protection and his shelter, not so they could be all of that, but so that they could proclaim who he was to all the people. Are we okay? That still leaves Israel as God's people and the rest of the world out on this side of the line, the rest of the world out there waiting, out there feeling less than, out there walking in, feeling like, well, I could become one of them if they let me. I'm not sure they made it all that easy at times. I'm not sure as humans we make it all that easy for people to come into our groups sometimes. But maybe that's another sermon for another day. So as we lead up to this line, as we lead up to this manger, as we lead up to celebrating this moment in history, I want to remind us that last week the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before this moment, said that the Messiah would come and he would sprinkle many nations, not one nation, not just Israel, but many nations. He would redeem them. He would sprinkle his blood on them. He would forgive them from their sins, was the implication. In Luke 2:10, the angel shows up and proclaims that the Messiah has been born, and he says, "Don't be afraid. I give you good news that will cause great joy for one nation? All nations." See, the shift is happening. The line in history is being divided. There is a distinct change that is happening where all nations, all people are beginning to be invited in. And it's a transition that is going to take a minute. And so I want to give you a quick recap as we are still in Luke chapter 2 this week. The angels speak to the shepherds. We talked a little bit about that last week. The shepherds come. They see the baby. They go out. They tell everybody about the baby. Then they come back to worship some more because who wouldn't? Like, how awesome. That's fantastic. And then it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And we hit a pause. Goes to verse 22. It says, when the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay, when the time came, just for your information, that was 40 days after his birth. When the time came. 40 days. Now, this is going to be a little confusing, right? Because we have, well, wait, what happened? Because the wise men come and give them the gifts, but they tell them, and then the angel comes and tells them to run away to Egypt, and they come back. Like, I even had to double-check my own timelines, right? If your wise men are right up against your manger, I want you to move them far away. Because they don't show up till 2 years. Some scholars say closer to 3 years in. Jesus is two, at least two, when the wise men show up and they flee to Egypt and they come back later. So this is all before that. This is all still in the very near recent moments of an army of angels busting open the skies to sing glory to God. And peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. And it says, Mary and Joseph take the baby, according to the law of Moses, which would be on day 40, to the temple. And so I want to tell you a little bit. Because at this point, they encounter a guy named Simeon. And Simeon is at the temple. He is a righteous man. We infer from the scripture he is a righteous old man because he has been given this promise by the Holy Spirit. So God, who has been silent for 400 years, suddenly is speaking through the angels. We got the whole heavenly host singing a choir, and we've got the Holy Spirit speaking to Simeon and promising him that he will see the Savior before he dies. So Simeon is waiting and waiting because all of Israel is waiting because Israel is occupied by Rome. Things are difficult. Things are hard. God hasn't talked to them in 400 years. And they look back at the legend of King David and they want their glory days back. And the Spirit came to Simeon and said, I won't let you die till you see the Messiah. I won't let you die till you see your Savior. So he's waiting, and he gets a prompting by the Spirit to go to the temple. And he goes to the temple, and he encounters Joseph and Mary. Let's see, we're in Luke chapter 2, And I just skimmed verse 25 and 26 for you. It was revealed to him by the Spirit. It says, moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child to Jesus for him, to do for him what the custom of the law required. So I want you to picture. At this point, Mary and Joseph have had angels show up. There's been a virgin birth. Things have been a little bit traumatic and dramatic. Then these filthy shepherds showed up. All right? It's not a boring life with this baby, okay? I don't know how he slept at night, but everything else is pretty roller coaster. And in that, they show up to the temple just to do what they're supposed to do. I'm imagining they're thinking, we're just going to keep this pretty low key. Let's just go get our things done. And here comes Simeon rushing up to them. He takes this child in his arms. It doesn't even say he asked. He just comes up and takes the baby. She's like, all right, well, at least you're not a filthy shepherd. Go for it. You're a priest. Go ahead. Read with me what Simeon has to say. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon says, right away he recognizes. And he's like, all right, you can dismiss your servant in peace because here is the Savior that you have promised. And he drops a few bombshells. All nations, the one you've promised to all nations, this recurring theme that this is not just for Israel. It is not just for the Jews. And a light to the Gentiles. Nobody wanted a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were part of the occupying force. Occupying Jerusalem. I don't want a light for them. Oh, y'all, because we would be so happy if we had an occupying force outside those doors. We want to, make them out to be the bad guys, but come on. But Simeon says no. And I think here's what I want us to understand. As we look at this part of the text, peace is found in Jesus. This prophetic word that he has, revelation, which means a new knowledge, a new thing. He says it's going to be revelation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. This new word, revelation and glory, are found in Jesus. Not only that, but salvation. Salvation is found in Jesus. Simeon goes on talking. It says, Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that it will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Moms in the room, I don't know about you, I'm thrilled when somebody tells me my son is going to help lift people up. Somebody comes up to me to speak a word and says, your son's going to cause the fall of many. See, we were reading in our churchy voices, weren't we? Through our little churchy glasses. This child's going to cause the fall and the rise of many. See, to those who are lofty, he's going to take them down. And to those who are lowly, he's going to lift them up. And by the way, Israel, everything has changed, because right here at this line, there is no more status quo. Jesus looked at children who were considered to be nothing, less than nothing, because they brought no income in the ancient world. They weren't worth anything. They were, we had a culture 2 decades ago of be seen and not heard. They had a culture of be away, because you are worthless. for children. But Jesus said, oh no, bring the children to me. As a matter of fact, not only did he say, bring those that you consider worthless to me, he said, you're not going to come to me unless you come like one of these little ones. Jesus would say to fishermen and tax collectors and lepers and sinners, the lowly, come follow me. I have peace for you. I have life for you. I have healing for you. I have redemption for you. I have salvation for you. And it says so that the hearts of many would be revealed. Because at a time when a lot of things were about pedigree, Jesus said that it's not at all about pedigree. Once again, as we said last week, it goes back to the issue of the heart. You see, right here at this line, Jesus leveled the playing field. Pedigree no longer mattered, and the heart became the only issue. Newsflash. The heart wasn't just the only issue at this line. The heart and its surrender to God or refusal to surrender to God is still the only issue today. Then there's this little blurb. You ever get a word for somebody and you really don't want to share the word with them? Like, you get this word in your prayer time or your quiet time, and you're like, ooh, I don't want to say that. God, can I. Simeon has another word for her, for Mary. He says, and a sword will pierce your own heart, too. Like, this child will cause the rise and the fall, or the fall and the rise of many, and hearts will, the thoughts of the hearts will be revealed for him, through him. And then there must, I imagine, in my dramatic little way that I have, that there had to be a pause. I would imagine, like I do, that Simeon had a little argument with God about, I really don't want to say that. Maybe that's just me, but then he turns to this mother with the baby in her arms and he says, or he's still holding him, and he says, and a sword will pierce your spirit too. Foretelling what's going to come, what the cost of all of this is going to be, even to her. We don't have to talk any more about that today. Last week was heavy enough. We're gonna move on a little bit. I don't know about you. Have you ever had your baby dedicated or been to a child dedication for anyone? Anyone? Yeah. That is quite a day of baby dedication, I'm thinking, for them. Like, I'm thinking you usually have a little song and a little cake and we're done. No, that's quite an experience. But we're not done. Because not only is there Simeon, there's this other prophetess. Her name, let me see, because it just left me. I can describe her because she's very old. Anna, yes, Anna, daughter of Peniel. She is 84 years old. She was married for 7 years. At that time in culture, girls were married somewhere between the age of 12 and 13. So she was married for 7 years and widowed at that point. She is now 84 and she has stayed in the temple a widow ever since. And she fasts and she prays and she serves the Lord. So it's not enough that Simeon rushes up, takes baby out of their arms and says all these things to them and leaves Mary with this, like, what was that word? But here comes Anna, who happened to be a prophet, by the way. Anyway, here comes Anna, and she comes up, and she has a word too. And the scripture says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Take your church glasses off for a minute. Does anybody think Joseph and Mary saw her coming and thought maybe if they turned really quick, they could avoid one more encounter? Like, can we just, I don't know. Just us. But it says she came and she saw the baby and she gave thanks to the Lord. And then she began to speak to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption. Catch that word of Jerusalem. Because the problem is that most of the people weren't looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were looking for Jerusalem's liberation. They weren't looking for someone to come and redeem them. They were looking for someone to come and help them conquer someone else. They were looking for the rise of Israel and the fall of Rome and the rest of Israel's enemies. And the reality is what we see in Scripture is that Jesus came for the fall of ego and pride and pedigree and for the rise of the poor and the persecuted and the forgotten. Because Jesus came to level the playing field for everyone. See, the tale as old as time isn't about some Disney princess. The tale as old as time is about mankind being told what's going to happen and hearing and remembering something completely different that fits into their own narrative. Anybody? Anybody? Jesus didn't come to conquer. Jesus came to bring peace. And this is the word that got dropped in my spirit this morning, so I don't know if it's for somebody in this room or somebody in our family online, but I want to tell you, Jesus didn't come to help you conquer someone else or defeat someone else either. Jesus came to help you make peace with your enemies. Jesus came to help you make peace with those who persecute you. I am standing before you. You all know Pastor Rick and I celebrated 25 years of marriage last weekend. Yay, that's exciting. I am standing before you confessing, before I was a pastor, and I'm not sure it would be different now, as the woman who literally prayed I would not hate my ex-husband and pray that he died because he did something so despicable. There was so much anger in my heart. And Jesus convicted me that I could not hate that man because he was my son's father. And what I came to realize was that Jesus came so that I could make peace with him and with anybody else that did wrong to me, because Jesus didn't come to help us win battles against humans. Jesus defeated Satan so that we could walk in freedom and live at peace with the world. Amen, church. We've been talking about peace a lot. I just want to give you guys the biblical Hebrew definition of peace. I know we're in the New Testament, but this is a Jewish concept, this peace, wholeness, shalom. Look at this with me. Peace, shalom, is wholeness, health, security, well-being, and salvation. It is the desired state of harmony and communion between covenant partners. Jesus came to bring us wholeness and health and security and well-being, salvation. And remember last week how we talked about sin separated us from God? Jesus came to bring us a wholeness that would bring communion in our covenant partnership with God, that would bring relationship. Peace at the cost of his own life. If we remember Isaiah 53:5 from last week, the punishment that was brought on him brought us peace, and by his wounds we were healed. The declaration of the angels on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And now Simeon, waiting for the Messiah, says, I've seen him. I can have peace. You can take me out now, God. I'm good to go because I have seen the one who came to bring peace. I go, okay, Pastor Jen, I hear you. It's a peace party. It means more than I thought it did. That's cool. That's good. But I thought we were here to talk about equality, and I thought we were here to talk about the worth of all humanity. And we are, because just like last week when we looked at the before with Isaiah, 700 years before, and the happening, and then we looked, Isaiah prophesied what would happen after Jesus' resurrection. I just want to give us a little nugget from Paul in Ephesians, because he takes this whole idea that was presented, this whole purpose for Jesus coming to bring peace, wholeness to everyone, to all mankind, to all nations, and he takes it down to the reality of us, of you and me and everyday people everywhere. Paul is talking, and I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And he's talking to the church in Ephesus, which is made up of former Jews who are now Christians and Gentiles. And he's talking about them together because they've got a couple bickering things happening. And he's talking at this moment to the Gentiles. And he says, remember that time. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Remember, he says, when you didn't have a hope of anything, you had nothing. There was no God for you. Remember when all your people served pagan gods and your only hope was to leave everything behind to go chase Israel and become a Jewish person? Remember when that was the only chance you had? There was nothing for you over here. You know how in the beginning I asked you to think of that time where you were in a group and no matter what, you couldn't belong. No matter what you did, you couldn't be worthy. No matter what you did, something kept you from qualifying. Paul says, remember when? Remember when? How hard is that? Think of that moment. I remember a moment when I was, it was not with New Life, separate group altogether. I was in a job that I loved, a ministry that I loved. I was doing really well. I was doing everything to move to the next level. And my leader looked at me and I said, hey, I really want to go to this conference because I think it'll prepare me for my what's next, which is clearly the next role as we grow. And he said, well, I'm sorry. I thought you knew. I would never... It's not you. I would just never hire a woman to be in that position because, and he listed some reasons about travel and whatever. Like, there's nothing I can do to change the thing. There's nothing I can do about that. I felt like I had been sucker punched, like the rug had been ripped out from underneath me. I was so mad, I pulled it in, folded up, stopped the meeting, and said, I'll be back in a few days. I need some time. And that was just over a job. Paul is talking to them about their eternity, their life, their salvation, their purpose. And he says, remember when you didn't stand a chance? Well, that's depressing. Can you put up the first part of verse 13? Hit that. No, go back. Yep, there should be a reveal in there. Hit enter. Read this. But now. Remember when you didn't stand a chance? Paul says, but now, listen to me. Some of you think you are too far gone for Jesus. You think there is nothing you could possibly do to be worthy of a God that would give so much for you. You think you are so dirty. You have done so much that this church would never want to love you and embrace you, that any church would ever want that. There is nothing you can do. Because, but now, it says. And by the way, none of us in this room, none of us in this room are Harry Potter, a wizard, Merlin, magic. None of us in this room existed before this line for there to be a remember when. There has never been a moment of our existence as human beings where we were not good enough to enter into God's kingdom right where we were without any extra stuff. Paul goes on to say, but now go ahead and flip to that next slide because I want us to read it together. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. By setting aside the law with its commands and its regulations. Paul says there was all this stuff, but now Jesus came. And not only did he set aside the law, but it goes on in verse 15 to say his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. This line created a kingdom where there are no haves and have-nots. There are no prerequisites for becoming a follower of Jesus. There's no pecking order. There's no favorites. There's no pedigrees required. There's no birth citizenship before saying yes to Jesus because that's the only citizenship that matters. Thus, making peace. Remember that peace, shalom, wholeness, completeness, fulfillment? Not for one people, but for all people, by creating a new humanity, a new kingdom, where all of our DNA resides in Christ Jesus, where we are all equal, and none is superior, and none is inferior to another. Jesus brought peace. Jesus offers peace. Catch this. Jesus is peace. Are we okay, church? I want to read verses 17 and 18. It says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Last week we talked about how sin separated us from God and how the Israelites would make all these atonements for their sin, make all these blood sacrifices, but God only saw them as clean one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and only the priest went into the High Holy of Holies and made the sacrifice for all of Israel. And hear me, it says that for through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, as one humanity together, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Y'all, that's an all-access pass that we all want to have. There is nothing that we don't have access to as children of God. There are a lot of places in this world, both here in the U.S. and most definitely abroad, in situations, sometimes because of the color of our skin, sometimes because of our gender, sometimes because we don't have the right degrees. There are a million reasons where people consider us less than or discriminate against us or hold us back. But the King of Kings, the creator of it all, in this moment in history changed any previous requirements and said, none of that matters. Because in my kingdom, there is no Jew nor Gentile, no slave nor free, no male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Peace does not discriminate. Peace established equality for all mankind. And in this line in history, what equality meant was forever changed. Jesus offers us wholeness, and nobody can take that from us. And that doesn't mean it won't get challenged, and that doesn't mean there won't be days, and that doesn't mean there won't be moments where you might have to stop a meeting, pack up your stuff, and peacefully walk away to reground yourself. But nobody can take your peace from you, your wholeness and your worth from you, because the bottom line is our worth is measured by the price of our redemption, and our Redeemer came for not one people, but all people. Hallelujah. All people, all time. Our Redeemer came for the half-breed Samaritan woman at the well who had all the husbands and a few men who weren't her husband. Our Redeemer came for the paralytic who had sinned and couldn't get to the water to be healed. Our Redeemer came for the tax collector Zacchaeus, who was a thief, who didn't even have the courage to come to Jesus, was just up in a tree. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, get down here and I'm going to invite myself to dinner so I can introduce you to peace in the flesh and offer you healing and salvation. Our Redeemer came for the leper. Our Redeemer came for the rich Pharisee. Our Redeemer came for the kings of the earth and the lowliest. Our Redeemer came for the widow who brought her two mites. Our Redeemer came for the alcoholic who got the DUI, who lost his entire career, who had to restart his life, who is now leading a ministry with 13 years of sobriety. Our Redeemer came for a troubled teenager with mental illness who was in the middle of a psych ward on a psych hold, wondering what he was going to do. And our Redeemer came and helped transform his life and assign him worth in such a way that he is married and 9 years married, 8 years married, happily pursuing great husband, great man of God. Our Redeemer came so that a really, really messed up redhead with two broken marriages and a slew of problems could stand up and tell you how awesome our Redeemer is, because he changed my life and he will change your life. Our Redeemer came for each and every one of us. So, church, as the worship team comes up, let me tell you, no matter what your story is, no matter how far or near to God you feel, no matter how many burdens of sin you carry or what your past and history are or were, that is exactly where Jesus will meet you. And he will not meet you there. He will not meet you there to shame you, but to let you sit back and watch him wash it all white as snow. Because he alone is where you get your worth and your value and your identity. He alone is where you find your wholeness. And he meets us right there. Not to look at your pedigree, but to look at your heart. If you have not said yes to the gift of salvation that Jesus offers, to the peace, to the wholeness, if you, for whatever reason, have held back, can I invite you the inequality over here is no fun. But that isn't God's desire for you. It is that you are chosen and valued and precious above all things, worth dying for, so that you may have life. And saying yes to Jesus is as simple as saying, we read the passage last week, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Savior. It's as simple as that.